All right. This morning I want to bring a message on the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. Now there are those who have the belief that heaven is only a matter of speculation. It's not real. It's nothing but a pipe dream. Yet if God wanted man to be left in the dark about the believer's eternal home, he would not have mentioned it so often throughout the Holy Scriptures. What man thinks heaven is like, or if he doesn't believe such a place exists, is absolutely irrelevant. For what the Bible says about it is just as true as everything else it addresses. I don't know if you realize this or not, but at one time no one ever knew anything about heaven other than the Lord himself. And so if we are to learn about that heavenly home, we best see what he has to say about it in his word. The best evidence for heaven is found between the two covers of your Bible. This is the written voice of God. It is true. It comes to us from God who cannot lie. This book is inerrant. It is undefiled. It is incorruptible. And we ought to say with the utmost conviction, the word of God is true. All that is in the Bible about God, about man, about salvation, about the devil, about the family, about heaven, are absolute facts. Now, I find it quite remarkable that there is a great host of people out there that think there's life on other planets. Now, that's okay. They can believe that. You know, but here's the thing. They cannot believe that there's an eternal place called hell or heaven. Now, that makes no sense to me. Now, it seems perfectly reasonable that God should speak about the future home of the saved, for so many believers have passed on. Now, we may wonder, what happened to them? Well, this is, they are born again. They're in the Father's house. And you know what? There's a coming a day when we will see them again. I look forward to that. You know, the longer I live, the more heaven is being populated with people that I know, people that I care about, and I can't wait to see them again. And when I see my mom, I'm not going to shake her hand. I'm going to give her a big hug. Now, there is only one book that we can turn to in such a time. One book that will provide us comfort. One book that has the answers, and there we read about our hope of heaven. Are we not told by Jesus that he is preparing a place for his own? Does not John in the book of Revelation describe that home of the saved? Now, I think it's a good thing to think and talk about heaven and find out all we can about the believer's eternal home. Now, I'd like to know where it's at, what it'll be like, who's going to be there, and how to get there. Well, early on in the Bible, we come to see that heaven is above us. In Genesis chapter 17, we read that God went up from Abraham. Job says in chapter 3, verse 4, "Let not God regard it from above." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12, we read, "Who shall go up for us to heaven?" Then in John chapter 3, the scriptures say, "The Son of Man came down from heaven." And in Acts chapter 1, we see the Son of Man, the Son of God, ascending up into heaven. While we know that heaven is above, and we can't be sure how far away it is, we believers do know that it's not so far away that God can't hear us when we pray. Are we not told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Folks, heaven is a real place. It is above. It is a place where God dwells. It is the place where departed saints have gone. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. we, now he's speaking of saved people here, are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, Paul, like all believers, had a longing for heaven. They have a desire to be with Jesus, which is far better than anything this world has to offer. And they have a desire to be with believers who have gone on before us. Now, when I speak of the hope of heaven, I'm not meaning hope so. It is definite. It is certain. It is assured for all those who have trusted Christ for salvation. Heaven, my friend, is no myth. It's a real place of magnificence. And though the Father's house is going to be splendid, I, for one, am looking forward to that celestial city that John saw in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, where it is written, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It should be apparent to all who read about that New Jerusalem that it is a city of the ages. Now, I know there are those who scoff at the idea of a city coming down from God out of heaven. But listen, if man can take a spaceship and put it up into the heavens and they can live there for a while and they can have a lunar explorer land on Mars, why doesn't one think that Almighty God, who spoke creation into being with just 10 commands and in 6 days bring about this New Jerusalem down from heaven? Why is that such a remarkable thing? Now, the word city speaks of a literal dwelling place, much like Colorado Springs. How many think this city's real? All right, it's not a figment of my imagination or yours. It's like a city called Chicago or London. Now, there are many cities throughout history that have been world capitals, cities such as Rome, cities such as Babylon. But the city John describes isn't like any great city of the past. It is one in the future, and it is going to be the capital of the universe. And other cities have been and will be lost to time. Now, this one will remain forever. This is not some fantasy. This is not the figment of some imagination, some wild-eyed preacher. It is a fact. It is our hope, and that hope is steadfast and sure. This city will be absolutely new in its concept and design. And its materials will be unlike anything that has ever been used before. And you know what? You're not going to be able to pick them up at Lowe's or Home Depot. And there's going to be no need to keep on improving because it's absolutely perfect. It's one ginormous city. And it'll make cities like New York City or Tokyo or Mexico City look like a plum and poke town. You say, what's a plum and poke town? Well, it's a town that's so small, when you drive through it, you poke your head out the window and you're plumb out of town. It's beyond man's ability to build. Nor could they collectively ever afford to do so. The exact size of that city is given to us in Revelation 21, verse 16. And that verse tells us this: "And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." You say, well, what's a furlong, preacher? Well, I've been to Bible college, and it's the length of a fur.
Go ahead for long.
Actually, a furlong is said to be about 600 feet, or 2 football fields in length. Now, that would make the city about 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. The city is enclosed by a wall. And it is described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, and verses 17 through 21. And it reads, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Now the wall is said to be 144 cubits high. Now a cubit measures from 18 inches to 21 inches, so that would make that wall around that city about 216 feet high. That outer wall is built of jasper. It is garnished with all manner of precious stones. This city will be about 3/4 the size of the United States and just as high. The foundations speak of permanence and the gates of protection. For God's people will never have to fear any enemies again, and the angels at the gates are acting as sentries. It has 3 gates on each side of that wall, with each gate being named for one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about gates. It was a place where business took place, where judgments were handed out at the gates of the city. Jacob dreamed of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and he called the place Bethel, for he said it was the house of God, the gate of heaven. David in Psalm 9:13 prayed the Lord would lift him up from the gates of death. Hezekiah, when sick unto death, said he would go down to the gates of the grave. Jesus spoke about the gates of hell and the necessity of entering in heaven by the straight and narrow gate. Yet Nehemiah takes the cake when it comes to gates. For this rebuilder of the wall of the old city of Jerusalem mentions gates more than anybody else in the Bible. None of these physical gates mentioned in the Word of God, even the one called beautiful, mentioned in Acts chapter 3, could compare to the 12 entrance ways that lead to that city that come down from heaven from God above. Each gate was of one pearl. You say, "Preacher, that's one big oyster. I don't know how he made it, but God can speak and it can come to happen." It seems to indicate that these gates lead to great boulevards with streets of gold. Now the wall surrounding this city that lieth four square has 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles. Each foundation will have its own jewel, and they will emit 12 shades of light, illuminating the universe with its breathtaking hues as God's glory shines through them. Now, verse 23 of chapter 21 says this, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Were this city to be divided into blocks the way they are in our own country, it has been said that there would be a 500 million blocks. Now, there's a song that says, We will have 50 miles of elbow room on either side and to spare. Although I don't know if those things are correct in that song, I do know it's a big, beautiful place. There is plenty of room for all who will call on Christ to save them. Now, this city isn't finished being built. Jesus told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, those words are spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. And when I consider that the earth in which we currently live in is under a curse, it's hard for me not to appreciate the beauty that we see here in Colorado and throughout our nation. And there's plenty of beautiful places around the world. There's meadows of flowers and all kinds of beauty in this world, but it's still under a curse. I can't fathom what awaits us in our heavenly home when there is no curse. I believe there are no words in all of human language that could adequately describe the city whose builder and maker is God. We will all be awestruck. No architect could come up with such plans. No engineers are needed. And if they are, maybe that's why it's continuing to go on and being prepared. They can't agree on anything. Believe it or not, those engineers don't have the capability. And may I remind you, there is no need for a city planning commission either. It's all being done by the Lord Himself. This city will be clean. It will be pure. There will be no pollution. There will be no skid rows, no slums, no rescue missions, no panhandlers, no homeless camps, no illegal aliens, no flashing neon signs advertising places of lust and lewdness, no red light districts, no more pot shops, no more liquor stores, casinos, or meth houses. There will be no more drug cartels, no more human trafficking. There will be no more jails, no more prisons, not even a hospital to be found. No pride parades, no more drag queen reading hours for kids, no more gender benders walking the streets, no abortion clinics, no threats of war, no demonstrations or riots to destroy that city. No more fools that currently masquerade as atheists. No more lies being spread. No more disunity amongst God's people. No more crime of any kind. No climate crisis, even though there's not one today. And neither will there be any more inflation, cares, or financial woes. The splendor of this city is brilliant. It is dazzling. It's beyond anything we have ever known. Its radiance and atmosphere will grip you like nothing else you ever experienced. There is complete and utter satisfaction in that city of gold. It is Lord's masterpiece. It's absolutely stunning. Everybody will be satisfied. You know, sometimes in my home, I like it colder. My wife likes it warmer. Anybody else like that? Okay, it's horrible. You know, but you know what? In heaven, we'll all get our own temperature. And we won't have to worry about utility bills going up. Now, John compares the New Jerusalem to a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more beautiful than a pure, spotless bride, gowned and veiled in white, being presented to an anxiously waiting groom. Today, man has the opportunity to showcase what he can do. But when we arrive in that city, we will realize how inadequate the works of man truly are, as they won't be able to touch the hem of the garments of what the Lord has wrought. For does not 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tell us, "For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now there are some things that the city lacks. And John said this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now this will be the first city of any size without a house of worship. There will not be a church there. Amen. There's no need, because we'll all be independent fundamental Baptists then. Amen. There'll be no temple. But why would that be necessary? For the entire city will be indwelt by God's presence. Why the need for light? "For he whose face did shine as the sun, and whose raiment was white as the light on Mount of Transfiguration. And he who is the light of the world will also be the light of that city to come." In that city, John gives a list of no mores. In Revelation 22:1, he says there will be no more seas. Now in John's day, the sea meant danger, storms, and separation. Those things will all be passed in that city whose builder and maker is God. They'll be over with. In Revelation 21:4 we read, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This eternal city is so wonderful, the best way to describe it is to mention some former things that have passed away. There's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow or crying. We'll have no more use for active tear ducts, no more sobbing, no more weeping uncontrollably. You see, there will be no more visits to an undertaker, no more visits to the cemetery to lay flowers on the grave of a loved one. No more crying over disappointments, moistened cheeks over a lonely or broken prodigal child. There's no more pain in the New Jerusalem. No one will suffer emotionally, mentally, or physically. No more hospitals to go to. No more pain management clinics. No medications, and no more hurting of any kind. There'll be no more separation from saved loved ones. After we are caught up to be with the Lord, we have the assurance that we who are born again will be with Him and with them forever. There'll be no more farewells in glory land. There'll be no more curse. You see, in that city that lies four square, that has been done away with. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse. The curse which comes because of sin is now gone. Sin will not taint the new heaven." In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Some time ago, I was with a neighbor of mine, and he asked me, he said, "Why is God going to make a new heaven and a new earth?" And I said, "Well, because both of them have been tainted by sin." Where was the first sin ever committed? Come on, you. No, it wasn't. It was first sin was committed in heaven. And that's right. And who committed it? Lucifer. He is the devil. Then it happened in the garden of what? Eden. So both heaven and earth have been tainted by sin. That's why God's making a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be a time and it'll be a place when we will sin no more. Then contemplate living in a place where there is no more sin. And then to top it off, we have to wrap our minds around the rest of you yardbirds actually being without sin. Hey, I'm part of those yardbirds. These things ought to make every believer homesick. To long to see the day of these things being fulfilled. When I read of our eternal home, I often want to say, John, tell me more! For the half, probably a tenth, maybe even a hundredth has yet to be told. Our Lord gave us, however, all we need to know at this time. And I truly believe if we knew everything there was about heaven, we'd probably kill ourselves to get there. You see, it's a wonderful place that awaits those who belong to Him. I believe if this city's full description were given, our minds couldn't comprehend it anyways. We would probably be left in disbelief as to such a place could even exist. Yet what the Bible says is enough, and what a wonderful hope we have for our heavenly home. After the New Jerusalem is the invitation given in the Word of God. Revelation 22:17 says this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, three times we read the word come. And that word come is used many times throughout the scriptures. For instance, did not God invite Noah and his family to come into the ark? And when they went in there, were they not safe from the judgment that was going to be poured out upon this earth? Genesis 7:1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we have God's invitation to come to him for cleansing of our sin. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In the parable, Jesus invites men to a gospel feast. He didn't invite them to a funeral, he invited them to a feast. He comes to give us life and life more abundantly. The words in Luke 14:17, he says, come, for all things are now ready. Then in the last invitation, the Spirit says, come. And the Holy Spirit's work is to invite men to Jesus. He convicts them of their sin. And he points them to Christ, who is able to save them from hell. Then the bride says, come. We who are saved are to extend that invitation to sinners and bring them to Jesus. And then we read, and let him that heareth say, come. Then with the words, whosoever will, God swings wide the door of salvation. He invites all sinners to come and drink of the water of life freely, without money, without any cost. And you say, well, preacher, what's the water of life? It is salvation in Jesus Christ. For he alone quenches the thirst of the soul of those who are lost. If you're lost this morning, come to Christ. Don't miss out on this hope of heaven. If you are saved, are you inviting others so they too can have the hope of a home in heaven? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.